Thank you. You may be seated. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Glad to have Brother Randall's mother visiting today. Thank you for coming and allowing us to get to see you again. Keep Randall behaving himself during church. That's always nice to have mother around for those kind of things. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, and that word being used differently in the time that it was used was not meant negatively. It was meant to say that they were very religious, very concerned about their devotions. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." It was a capital sin in Rome. You were not supposed to introduce any new gods into the state until they had been approved by the Senate. And so the Apostle Paul here is drawn into the Areopagus on the account, which was a judgment, a court. And they wanted to know what this new doctrine was. He brings strange and new things to our ears. So Paul, in his wisdom, brings forth his case based on an altar that was already in their city. This city was full of altars and statues and devotions to all kinds of gods. And to the unknown God was on a few of the inscriptions. Now, some people actually think that this was in relation to the God of the Jews because they refused to pronounce his name. They said his name is unpronounceable, that this God is beyond really knowing, and so they believed that in all their different gods, they had an altar to the unknown God, the ineffable God, and Paul capitalized on that. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Obviously the true God was the one they did not know. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Okay? The Apostle Paul brings forth many very important facts about theism, the belief in God, in this. He says that because of these things, that God expects that we would feel after him. How do you do that? What does God expect us to do in that realm? He also said that we should feel after him and find him. In what way? What are we to expect? And what does it mean that he's not far from every one of us? Well, he made a few declarations here. He said, the God that made the world obviously cannot dwell in a temple made with hands. Okay? Simple reasoning. Common sense. God gave us minds to think. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need what you've got. You can't really add anything to his needs. You can't supply his needs. Okay? He's the one who made everything. He says, and he hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Yeah, how else did they get here? Where did it all come from? Who's the designer that designed all this incredible art, this incredible functionality, this incredible design, the system of life, the cycles of life. Who set this all in motion? God. He determined the time before appointed and bound to their habitation. He certainly has. We can see all this. And in Paul is basically helping them to feel after the true God and find Him. Finding Him is not feeling after Him and feeling Him. Okay? It means to, his terms mean that we should think. We should think clearly about God and the Godhead. We should use our minds that God has given us. And we will find the true God. We will find Him because He's not very far if we would just stop and consider rationally. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." That means improper worship, improper relationship to God, and injustice between men. Okay? It's talking about our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow man. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, how can he say this? God is angry with all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. So God obviously expects something of us in our reasoning power. He expects us to figure it out. He expects us to get it. He knows what we know. He knows the evidence that is available and why we would not consider it unbiased. Well, how can he say this? Verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Really? What has he showed unto you? "For the invisible things of him," God is invisible, he's a spirit. Okay? So feeling after him and finding him, we're dealing with a spirit. We are in a material world that he created, but he is a spirit. Okay? The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. The Son, the Logos of God, the Word of God, Jesus, pre-incarnate, revealed him. He was the I Am. He was the one who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was the I Am that met with Moses. But John said, no man has seen God at any time. The Son reveals him. He is the image of the invisible God. Okay? So the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Really? How do you see the invisible things of God? By the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Have you ever stopped and considered the things that are made? Science is doing that all the time. And the more they learn, the more they show his incredible power and Godhead. The more they establish the immensity of his knowledge and his wisdom, how things work together, the irreducible complexity of life forms, the interdependency in nature, the incredible wisdom and power of God in his creation, even after it has been cursed by sin. God thinks that human reason is enough to recognize his existence by his creation. You know, the Bible doesn't try to prove God's existence. It assumes it. Thus, the existence of God is expected to be understood by God's handiwork and God's provisions. God expects us, like the little German fellow that I told you about a number of times, who claimed to be an atheist for many years. And finally, one day, I was talking to him on the phone, and he said something about God. And I said, so you believe in God? You believe in God now? He said, of course. How else did we get here? In his strong German accent. And I thought, yeah, no kidding. I'm glad you're finally thinking. I mean, he read all the atheist books trying to find flaws in the Bible. We sat and talked for hours about it. He was so close-minded. Finally, it dawned on him.
How else did we get here?
There is no other planet in our universe that we know of that's anything like Earth. Do you know that matter, apart from the essence of life, its natural existence is an unorganized form. Just, okay? You take a bug. A bug that's incredibly intricate. You try to make one. Crawl around. All the little parts working, it can eat and digest and grow and reproduce and make eggs and lay eggs. I mean, incredible, the little thing. Once it dies, all the matter goes back to an unorganized state of just dirt and dust. Apart from the essence of life, everything would just be an unorganized pile of dirt,
right?
So scientists can have a laboratory and they can make something that looks very much like an egg, has all the chemical elements in place, but they can't put life in that egg. They can't put the chicken in the egg. They can't make that egg hatch. So where's that come from? Why is our planet teeming with life? Microscopic, huge, all kinds of life everywhere. And they go to other planets and they're just a sphere of dirt. Where's life? There's no life. Oh, it's because there's no water. Put water up there. There'll still be no life.
That's right.
You've got to have life. Life begets life. Man naturally sees the evidence unless purposely resisting it for selfish reasons that are not compatible with the existence of a judge and a ruler. I know a young lady who claimed to be an atheist. I worked on her house one time. She was a relative, and I worked over there, and we talked a lot. Oh, she had all, she looked for arguments. She searched for reasons not to believe in God. But later on, she confessed. Later on, see, she was living in sin at the time. She was living in sin. She was living, she was a wicked young lady. And then she finally got married. And she confessed the day she got married. She was in tears. And she said, God, I'm married now. Isn't that something? So why were you fighting so hard to be an atheist? Because you didn't want a judge.
Right.
You didn't want a ruler. You didn't want a lawgiver. But when you finally got married and you knew that you were right, you wanted to tell God about it. Yeah. Turn to Psalm 19. Feeling after God. Feeling after God. The Bible says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Okay, these are figures of speech, just like feeling after God. Feeling after God has to do with you considering evidence right in front of your nose. You being willing to look at it squarely and ask honest questions and come to an honest conclusion. Okay? That's feeling after God. Day unto day there is speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Okay? In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Then he quotes Psalm 19. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. You know enough by creation to know that there is an eternal, omniscient, omnipotent judge and ruler who's incredibly smart and capable. Most of the drugs in our pharmaceutical world are synthetic copies of natural substances in the plant world, in the herb world. You take valerian root, you get Valium. So, I mean, a lot of the pesticides, okay? They find something in a plant that kills bugs, and they copy it and use it. We were just talking about one today. Can't think of the word right now. They come from flowers. Starts with a P, I think.
Pyrethrin.
Huh?
Pyrethrin.
Pyrethrin, yeah, I couldn't think of it. God has made animals with proteins, so when they stick their little beak in you to suck your blood out, these proteins go in there and keep your blood from coagulating. So scientists copy those proteins to make blood thinners and anticoagulants, okay? They're continually looking at creation, finding something, you know, how does the electric eel make electricity? How do fireflies make light? All these different things that they're looking, finding these chemical things and learning about how to do this and how to do that, because after all, a little bug's doing it. You know? Who taught the bee to put antiseptic into honey to keep it from spoiling? Did that bee have a microscope and look and learn microbiology so he knew that there were little microbes that would make the honey spoil if he didn't put an antiseptic in that honey? Who told him that? Who knew the biology behind that? Somebody did. Acts 14:14. It says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, the people were going to honor them as Jupiter and Apollos, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Interesting point that he would make to idolaters. Your idol did not make it rain, provide the sunshine and the soil to give you food. God's creation, another aspect of his evidence, is his provisions.
Yeah.
No planet provides for its inhabitants like planet Earth. And planet Earth wouldn't have any inhabitants if there wasn't a continual provision, not only of what we breathe, but all the different types of food. And it's interesting that the plant life, the animal life, everything is made in proportion to our size so that, I mean, if the trees were all like the sequoias, you know, and larger, it'd be kind of hard to have a lumber yard and deal with that. They're just the right size for what we need. A cow is just the right size to milk. You know, the animals are just our size for the most part. What a provision. Think of all the different fruits. All the different tastes. And it all comes from the same dirt.
Yeah.
You can go out and have some soil. And you can plant 10 different seeds. And some of them will bring up, you know, a tasty vegetable. Some will bring up something that's so hot you can't hardly eat it. Except some people, I think their taste buds are burned off. But those habaneros and different things. Some will be so hot. Some will be sweet. Some will be sour. Some will be big and small and all different flavors. Now, anybody who's honest knows that evolutionary processes would not make all those different flavors correlate with the taste buds on my tongue.
Right.
Okay? nor all the different colors and sounds correlating with my eyes and ears. But we have somebody who designed this place to be really special for us. Meet all of our needs. The refreshment, the comfort, the sounds, the sights, the smells, the tastes. Where did it all come from? How did that happen? He left not himself without witness. God knows. God knows that you're smart enough when you rationally and rightly consider all these things to say, this didn't just happen. This didn't just come out of a big bang. You know, I've seen some big bangs and nothing like this came out of it. You know? I've seen some really heavy winds and storms and so commotion. And nothing like this ever came out of it. I was talking to an atheist one day, and we were right by the hospital down here, and Life Eagle helicopter landed. And I said, that is quite a piece of machinery, is it not? I said, you know where that came from? I said, there was this big pile of scrap metal, and it just blew up one day, and out came this incredible piece of machinery. And I looked at him and I said, that's how you think we all got here. Oh, well, he said, I have seen earlier designs of that helicopter. It is a product of evolution. It's like, oh, give me a break. The most intelligent people on earth worked and worked and worked and slowly developed this thing. And that's a product of random chance? No. No, sorry. That was a lousy response. He should have just said, you know, you're right. That's intelligent design. The greatest intelligence we could come up with designed that. And we think that all of this is a result of random chance just happenings, you know. The root of atheism is ingratitude for God's provisions and rebellion to the obligation it brings.
That's right.
Someone who is truly grateful for what is provided, wants to thank somebody. Someone who is truly grateful for what this planet provides for mankind, the newborn baby, all the beautiful things, the beautiful colors and the sounds. Somebody who appreciates these things wants to thank somebody. Who are they going to thank? I want you to know God's opinion of atheists. Proverbs 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. You know, there's a method, there's a reason for atheism. They have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity, there is none that doeth good. Those two are always connected. You look at the history of materialistic, atheistic governments and what they did to their people. Banking on the non-existence of God, banking on the fact that they're not going to be judged and given account, the fool, the one not influenced by sound reason and science, but acts solely on the dictates of his own depraved heart and the lust thereof, he wants to do what he wants to do. He doesn't want to give account to anyone. He is ungrateful. Okay? I'm saying these things because you got to understand, atheists come from somewhere. A child that is raised to be a grateful, humble, appreciative child will rarely become an atheist. But a child that is spoiled and thinks they're entitled to everything and thinks that somebody owes them something and they don't appreciate things, they're not grateful, they're not humble. That child is raised to be prone to atheism. Because those are the roots. I want to do such and such, therefore I don't believe in God. All sin is a form of unbelief in atheism. All sin is the act of a fool banking on the non-existence of a just and holy God who will by no means clear the guilty.
That's right.
Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Okay, that means an unreasoning, non-considering mind. And why is it so? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Did you get all that? In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who, being past feeling, who have seared their conscience, who have rejected all convictions, past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Total ingrate. Romans 1:18, we'll read it again and on down through. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold the truth not only means that they have it, it implies they suppress it.
Yes.
Okay? So they know better than what they do. Okay? You can say, God will say to them, you knew better. You knew better. But you didn't do better. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, when they rightly considered and saw the evidence, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. When they partook of the evidences, when they partook of God's provisions, when they saw the incredible evidence of His creation, instead of saying, wow, hallelujah, glory to God, what a creator! When they ate that juicy watermelon, when they took that peach off the tree, when they plucked that strawberry and the grapes and the, you know, all the berries and the vegetables, the asparagus. The cabbage. All these things that God has provided. They didn't say, what a God. What a God we have. When they saw the rain and the thunder, they didn't say, thank you, Lord, for the rain. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You know what? Mankind and paganism would rather worship the product of the Creator than worship the Creator. Because the Creator implies ruler, judge, authority. And a lot of the old pagan gods were just like the adulterous, lasciviousness, wicked people that created them. A lot of the pagan gods were a woman figure. Or some figure of an animal that was powerful. They symbolized man's foolish pride, man's lust, his greed. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not fit, not appropriate. Okay? Only mankind is stupid enough, because of his free will and rebellion, to totally change the natural course of things into something that is self-destructive.
Right.
Cows are smarter than that. Horses are smarter than that. Dogs are smarter than that. Okay? They're not going to self-destruct. They're going to survive. But no, we, the brilliant ones, we'll do that which is self-destructive. Adam Clark says on verse 28, they did not like to retain God. It would perhaps be more literal to translate, they did not search to retain God in their knowledge. They did not examine the evidences before them of his being and attributes. Therefore, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, which is the same word, to an unsearching or undiscerning mind, for it is the same word in both places. They did not reflect on the proof they had of the divine nature, and God abandoned them to the operations of a mind incapable of reflection. How men of such power and learning, as many of the Greek and Roman philosophers and poets really were, could reason so inconclusively concerning things moral and divine is truly astonishing. But here we see the hand of a just and avenging God. They abused their powers, and God deprived them of the right use of these powers. They did not feel after the one who made so much for them, and so he turned them over to a mind that was incapable of feeling after him productively. You want to be stupid? Here, we'll let you be, basically. You want to be ungrateful? We'll leave you to yourself and your own kind. The willing mind will be a searching mind. And let me say to you, the proofs of the existence of God are sound reason and the basis of true science. I'm going to give you some short methods, very condensed methods of arriving at that conclusion. Now, if you want to go and read the long, more complex version, I've got books you can read. But this is a very condensed. Number one, the moral argument. I am conscious of feeling moral obligation to do right and avoid wrong. How many of you are convinced that there is an absolute difference between right and wrong?
Amen.
Okay? You can see that. You understand that. Okay? Now, I am conscious of mental states which I feel are praise or blameworthy. I am conscious of having a moral character, a moral judgment within myself. Moral character implies moral nature or constitution. Moral constitution implies a law or rule of moral action apprehended by the mind. This law within implies a law without that is higher than I. This law within and without implies a creator or lawgiver and judge, God. Moreover, this irresistible conviction of accountability implies either that accountability is a dictate of my nature or that the evidence of it is overwhelming. Number 8, I am therefore accountable for my deeds or my moral nature deceives me. Number 9, but accountability implies a rightful ruler. This ruler is God. And God will say, you knew better. God will look you in the eye someday, and if you're not trying to serve him and please him, if you're not acknowledging his revelation, he will be able to honestly say, you knew better, and you'll have to say, I did! I was fighting against it, I was running from it, why? Because you were not ready to say, God, I'm married now. You wanted to continue in sin. Number 2, the physical argument. Argument from the external world. Number 1, every event must have a cause. My senses testify that the universe exists, and it is a system of changes or events. These events do not cause themselves. To suppose this were absurd. Cause and effect. Okay, no scientific person denies cause and effect. Okay, but we're talking about the fact, cause and effect. Now, can there be an eternal chain of cause and effect without a first cause? No, there can't be. These events do not cause themselves, to suppose this were absurd. They have existed in an eternal series. They have not existed in an eternal series. Sorry. To suppose that is ridiculous. Okay? That they have existed in an eternal series with no first cause. There has to be a first cause. Number five, there must have been a first cause. The first cause must have been uncaused. Self-existent, independent, and eternal. And this is God.
That's right.
Three, the argument from final causes. Means imply an end. Existences sustaining the relation of means to an end imply design. Number three, design implies a designer. Number four, the universe is a system of existences sustaining the relations of means to an end. All right? Number five, it had therefore a designer. Number six, the designer is God. Okay, this is science, folks. This is the stuff that God knows your mind can do if you want to. Number four, argument direct from consciousness. I think, therefore I am. I was not always, of this there is abundant evidence. I began to be and did not create myself. I descended from a race like myself. This race is made up of a series of individuals, a series of dependent events, sustaining to each other the relationship of cause and effect implies an independent first cause. For an infinite number of dependent links without an independent first is absurd. Number six, a series implies a first. There must have been a first man. Okay? You've heard the chicken and the egg thing. Which came first? The chicken or the egg? The series implies a first. There must have been a first man. He must have been self-created or self-existent or uncreated or created by some other thing, some other being. He could not create himself. Self-existence is a necessary existence. He had not a necessary existence, for he's dead. He must have begun to be and must have been created. His creator must have been uncaused and eternal, eternally self-existent. This cause is God. This can be said of every series of existences, every animal, every plant. God created trees to produce after their own kind. And they've been doing it ever since. Which came first, the seed or the tree? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The difficulties of atheism. Number one of the fundamental and fatal difficulties of atheism is that it is founded upon the denial of a first truth,
right.
Causality.
That's right.
That every event must have a cause is certainly a first truth and cannot be denied. Every dependent series has to have a first cause. Okay? Scientists cannot deny this. So they try to come up with one. A big bang. What went bang?
Mm-hmm.
Nothing went bang into everything. Now, they think that they're intelligent by saying such things. They put it in journals, and they put a PhD, DD, and all these kinds of things behind their name, and they think that it makes them intelligent when they say nothing exploded into everything, and all this design, all these means to an end situations, the interdependency, the fact that there is male and female in order to propagate the race, okay, in many different forms, animals and humans and so forth, the idea of male and female really shoots a hole in evolution. Just blows it to death because they had to both evolve at the same time in, as a male and a female. They both had to have provisions to live and they both had to be on the same part of the planet.
Right.
Unlikely. Causality. They deny causality. It cannot be denied without admitting it. The denial implies a denier. The denial is the effect of which the denier is the cause. It cannot be doubted without assuming its truth, as the doubt demands a doubter.
Mm-hmm.
Finney said, quote, theism is founded upon this first truth and is as certain as the foundation upon it rests. The whole argument for the existence of God is either a single irresistible inference from the existence of the universe or a series of irresistible inferences standing one upon another and having for their foundation the certain and immutable truth of causality, or that every event must have a cause. The conclusion is as certain as the premise. The premise everybody knows to be true, and if anyone denies the truth of the inference that there is a God, it must be a denial of his heart and not of his intellect. But as atheism is founded in a denial of this first truth, it must be a tissue of absurdity. Yeah. Number two. Another difficulty of atheism is that it is fundamentally inconsistent with itself. To the doctrine that God created the universe out of nothing, atheists say, ex nihili nihil fit. Basically, out of nothing comes nothing. But in accounting for the existence of the universe as it is, they ascribe all events to chance. Now, chance is either something or nothing. If chance is nothing, to ascribe the existence of the universe to it is to contradict their favorite maxim just quoted. If chance is something adequate to the production of such effects, then they admit causality, and chance is only another name for God. Number three, atheism is based on the doctrine of an infinite series, and that the present universe is one of an eternal series of changes through which matter has been eternally passing by its own. Inherent properties, laws, which matter has been eternally passing by its own inherent properties, laws, or affinities. In other words, everything is an infinite series and had no beginning. The properties of matter cannot account for our existence. If the self-existence of matter be allowed, it does not account for the location and order of matter. The structure and location of the organs and parts of the human body evince incomparably more design and skill than do the inherent properties of matter. Unorganized matter, there's plant matter, and there's animal organization. Okay, three different types of matter. Death returns the matter to an unorganized state, as I said earlier. Okay? So, they want to believe that matter has existed eternally, passing in through these series, these different cycles and so forth, by its own inherent properties, laws, or affinities. But the properties of matter cannot account for the organized state of matter in life, when it's living, when there's life there, okay? So the properties of matter cannot account for its existence. If matter is self-existent, if it's always been and always will be, it does not account for the structure on Earth being different from the moon. Okay, there's matter on the moon, but there's no life. Now, death returns the matter to an unorganized state. Extinction cannot be reversed by the laws and properties of matter. Okay? This fact proves living bodies are not organized by the action of the properties of matter. Otherwise, extinct creatures would suddenly reappear, would they not? Okay. But by a principle of vitality or life that overrules for a certain time the natural properties of matter. Matter's natural properties have to be overruled for life to exist. And when a certain creature becomes extinct, it will not suddenly reappear later on because of the inherent properties of matter. That proves it's not just endless cycles. The properties and laws inherent in matter, and that power or cause that organizes matter into living beings and sustains that organization, are antagonist forces. You understand that? The properties and laws inherent in matter, and the power that organizes it into living beings and sustains them, are antagonist forces. Without that power or intervention or cause that organized matter originally into living orders that reproduce after their own kind, matter would naturally exist in its unorganized state. Because extinction cannot be reversed by matter itself. Okay? Science proves extinction and death return matter to an unorganized state which cannot be reversed by man or the properties of matter. You listening? Okay. Number four. We're talking about difficulties with atheism. The problems with atheism. Number four, the tendencies of atheism condemn it. The tendency to reject reason and evidence, producing unbalanced minds. It's amazing how atheists must run from and hide from logical common sense in order to produce their theories. There is not a particle of evidence for atheism. Evidence for a powerful, all-wise designer is overwhelming to the rational mind. The evidence that the Bible is a supernatural and divine book is overwhelming to those who are willing to consider the evidence. Okay? These things are not doubtful and unestablished like a lot of people would want us to believe. Well, after all, they got the bones of the missing link right here. I like what that one pastor and debater said. Fossils are not evidence. Because we don't know if that fossil had any babies. We don't know if that fossil produced any offspring. Okay, all we know is that the bone from something that existed. Do you know that there's plenty of things that are extinct that have their bones lying around? But they're extinct. You can't be extinct and be a missing link, right? Okay. The tendency to annihilate all restraint upon sin. The tendencies of atheism we're talking about. The tendency to annihilate all restraint upon sin. Remove from the mind those powerful motives that are connected with the existence of God, and you unchain the tiger and burst open the floodgates of lust and every species of iniquity. You just look at our nation. Look at what happened when they got the Bible out of the schools and God out of the schools, and they just can't understand why they're having so many shootings in their schools, why students are wanting to murder each other. Oh, it's because somebody makes guns. No. There was guns way back there too. The problem is the fact that you are telling these people they're nothing but animal existence. You're trying to erase God from their mind. And so they're acting like senseless animals who have no restraint, no fear of a judge, no fear of accountability. You are laboring to get rid of that sense of accountability. And you will reap the fruit of your labors. It says here, they are corrupt, they have done abominable iniquity, the fool who denies God. Their history proves this. Every government based on atheism has been cruel and tyrannical. Trying to stamp out God has been a very wicked objective. Atheism has a tendency to destroy the home. There can be no home order, fidelity, security, proper training of children, etc., when there is no belief in a holy God.
Right.
And we all know through common sense that mankind was created to propagate his race. And we all know that propagating the race and living at peace in communities and nations requires a strong home with moral fiber, and it requires a number of homes to have the same moral laws, the same moral ideas, and to train their children with those moral ideas. Everybody knows, who has a brain that thinks, knows that a mama and a daddy and the children make a home, and it makes the best production of children and offspring. So why did evolution design it that way? No. I know, and you know down deep inside, that there is a creator who had a design. And his design is so much smarter than the atheist rebellion. Another tendency, atheism delivers man over to the gratification of lust as their highest wisdom. Denying the existence of God, of judgment, of a future state, of all moral accountability and responsibility, the universal licentiousness must prevail, and their glory is in their shame. Their glory is in their shame. That which they do that is shameful and destructive and selfish and greedy and proud becomes their glory. So atheism turns them over to a state where the gratification of their lust becomes their highest prize and wisdom.
Right.
What a degraded society. 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Get all you can out of life. Enjoy all you can. Step on everybody it takes to step on. Just do whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter. We're all just going to die like animals. Atheism lessens infinitely the value of life. The horrors of the French Revolution has demonstrated this, along with Nazi Germany, Lenin, Stalin, and all communist revolutions. Atheism renders virtue impossible. It annihilates the distinction between right and wrong, holiness and unholiness, virtue and vice, moral and immoral. Atheism is a rebellious spirit that seeks to question and argue against established truth, order, and reason. What are the effects of atheism? Banking on the non-existence of God? Rejecting what they inherently know to be true? Living in denial? It says, corrupt are they. They have done abominable iniquity. There's none that doeth good. Psalm 102, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He standeth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the boar. He doth catch the boar when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see. The denial of judgment, the denial of a God. Atheism brings men into unrestrained greed. You say, well, yeah, I knew an atheist. He was a pretty nice guy. Yeah, I know one too. There's reasons why atheists in a Christian society try to be nice.
That's right.
There's reasons why communists in a capitalist society try not to speak their true mind.
Right.
There's reasons why Muslims in a Christian nation don't show their true colors. Okay?
That's right.
There's reasons why used car salesmen who want to rip you off are really smiley and sweet.
Yep.
Okay, don't be deceived. Look at the places where the Muslims are in control, where the atheists are in control. Look at the places where the criminals are in control. Then you'll see their true colors.
Amen.
Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that utters the slander is a fool. But the fool, how did he become a fool? He said, there's no God. There's no God. I'm not going to have to give an account. I'm not going to stand and give an account before a judge. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 14:16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth in his confidence. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 17:10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Proverbs 20 verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Walking wisely. That's what we've been talking about. Feeling after God. Not with your hands, with your mind. Feeling after God. Trying to understand what life is all about. How did we get here? Where did the design come from? Who thought up all these wonderful fruits and vegetables and foods and grains for us? Who produced all this? The dirt? You take some of that dirt, put it in a bucket, and put a lid on it and set it aside for a while and see how much it produces. The natural characteristics of matter without the element of life produces nothing but unorganized matter. Life is a principle. God created different kinds to reproduce after their own kind. Okay? If they evolved, they will still be evolving new kinds today. If those kinds evolve through the inherent characteristics of matter, they will show up again after becoming extinct. And why would they go extinct? Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Turn to Luke chapter 12, with this we close. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, greediness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, does he owe anybody thanks?
Yes.
Does he owe anybody gratitude? Does that gratitude have obligation attached? Moral obligation. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Did he regard his obligation, his moral obligation? Did he stop and consider the incredible miracle of the garden, the field, the crops, the seasons, the changing of seasons? No. God said unto him, thou fool. You stupid atheist. That's my version. You fool. You unsearching mind. You unsearching, selfish, greedy fool. You've not considered what I gave you to consider. You've not looked at the clear evidence I set before your face. You have resisted it because of covetousness. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, doesn't say thank you, is ungrateful. Ingratitude is the root of atheism. You can raise your children in church, but if the rod is not applied to teach a child appreciation and gratitude and respect for law and order, but they're allowed to feel entitlement. Entitled to this, entitled to that. Somebody owes it to me. You know, it's all about me. It's all about making me happy. It's all about me getting what I want. If you raise that, you're raising an atheist. Just give it time. Oh, this man in this parable was most likely a Jew. Jesus was talking to Jews. But he was an atheist. Maybe not outwardly, but inwardly. Right. You say, how do you know? It's shown by his life.
Yes.
God told him he's a fool. The fool gets there by saying in his heart there is no God. God expects gratitude for the amazing provisions on planet Earth. Food, beauty, color, design, flowers, landscapes, the exercising of your five senses. We take them for granted until we see someone who is missing some of them. And then we think, oh, how precious these all five senses really are. How wonderful. You know, I know there's been times I didn't want to get up in the morning. And you stop and think, what if I couldn't? Oh, getting up sounds really good now. Yeah. Comfort, enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God expects you to do what you know as moral obligation. God knows what truth you hold and whether you are grateful or rebellious. God knows when He blesses you with His natural provisions, rain, produce, a cool breeze, cold cup of water. God knows if there's gratitude in your heart. He knows whether He ever gets a thank you or not. I like that song, Someone to Thank. I've got someone to thank. Yes, you do. When's the last time you said thank you? Paul said that we should feel after Him and find Him. I've given you the steps today. Feeling after Him and finding Him. Instead of greed and selfishness and vanity and idolatry. Finding Him, the one who made heavens and earth, the heavens and the earth. He be not far from every one of us. Why? Because God has showed it unto them. Yeah. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. You say, but I want to see Him. He's a spirit. You're not going to see Him.
Right.
I want to hear His voice. He's given you a book of revelation. He's given you the voice of creation and He's given you a book. And for His own reasons, He chose that. And most likely it's because of sin that has separated us. You know, Paul was going to go visit Corinth. But he decided not to until they got things straightened out. Why? Because if he had showed up beforehand and exercised his apostolic authority and judgment, somebody would have got canned that may repent in the interim. Okay? So, Paul said, to spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth. But when I come, let them know, when I come, I will not spare. There was one time when God told Moses, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to be with you, lest I consume this people in a moment. I'll send an angel along. Because if I'm too close to this situation, you're going to fry. Okay? Moses said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not of God, please go with us. But what was the indication there? That because of sin, because of depravity, because of man's foolishness and pride, the closer God is, the more chance of you getting zapped. Out of mercy, God keeps His distance and gives you time to think and reason and comply without being zapped.
Right.
Ananias and Sapphira got zapped. Okay? Because at that time, God was very near to His church. His presence was very near. If His presence was near enough for us to see the apostolic power they had, it would also be near enough for people to be getting zapped.
Yeah.
And I think out of grace and mercy, God has left us. In fact, He said one time, I'm going to leave a plumb line in the midst of them, and I'm going to withdraw. Because otherwise, they're all dead men. God has left the plumb line. He's left evidence. You probably wouldn't want to hear His voice, though you think you might. You're probably not ready for that. This is the voice He's given. He's given His, the voice of creation. He's hoping that you will feel after Him and find Him in that way, though He be not very far from any one of us in that way. So that when you do come into His presence, it will not be eradication. It will not be, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire. But it will be well done. You did what you knew to do. You held the truth in righteousness instead of holding the truth in unrighteousness. But those are the two options. And God has graciously given us plenty of time to figure it out. Before we stand for being dismissed, we have a young man this morning who wants to do what he knows he ought to do. He has felt the moral obligation from the voice of God through the Word of God. He's considered the heavens declaring the glory of God, and he wants to step forward and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and submit to his Creator in the way that he knows to do. That's wonderful. Jeremiah, you come ahead. Jeremiah, why do you wish to be a disciple of Jesus Christ?
Because I believe that's gospel in my life.
And you believe that you ought to submit to that? Sir. You don't have a right just to do what you please? Sir. In becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you hereby commit yourself to learn and to propagate the faith once for all delivered to the saints?
Sir.
Levi. Should have mentioned that to you earlier, sorry. In becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you hereby renounce the world, its values, its ideas, and rebellion against God?
Sir.
Do you hereby renounce the flesh and its natural tendencies to go against God's will?
Sir.
Do you hereby renounce Satan, his deceptions, his lies, his false doctrines? Do you hereby commit yourself in becoming a part of this congregation to labor to maintain the purity and holiness and harmony in this body?
Please be
able. On your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, obedience to his command, Jeremiah Albert, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Abba, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, as we have poured forth water upon this young man in the name of Jesus, that you would pour forth your Spirit upon him. As we have anointed him, that you would also anoint him, Father. And that the type would be complete. The evidence would be clear and visible in his life. That you might be honored and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The baptism certificates are on the Epson Artisan printer in there.